Go ahead and open your Bibles, if I haven't said so before, to 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 18 through 25. This is just a landmark passage in the Bible. I have heard this preached many times, and I am extremely thankful for Paul's logic in this chapter. Tonight we will discuss the offense of the cross to the world and what an offense it is. For undoubtedly, the cross proves the world to be exceedingly wicked. How wicked? Absolutely repulsive in their own souls. We're talking about a kind of evil that is so prevalent, it's so permeating, that it makes you nauseous. It's nauseating. That's the kind of evil that puts Christ on the cross. And we understand that. Because undoubtedly, if you are in the Lord, you remember who you were. And let me just do it for you and be your example. I don't think you wanted to know me. I really believe that. Now, you probably do. Somehow the Lord has transformed my life. And it doesn't mean I get everything right, but you know, I'll tell you something. Somehow the fruits of the Spirit are there. It doesn't make much sense when I look at myself and saw who I was. But all of you are very familiar with that. It was not good. And it's because you and I were the worst kind of sinners, nailing Christ to the cross. The cross doesn't offend you, I understand that. It is your salvation. But of course, the cross offends the world because they can't stand to be called guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There was an article written on June 23rd, 2010, entitled Spring Lakes Christ Community Church Removes Their Cross and Changes Their Name to C3 Exchange. How do you like that name? C3 Exchange. Get rid of everything biblical. You don't want to see that in the title. The church was started in 1870 with an emphasis on the doctrines of grace, with an emphasis on total depravity and God's election, which brings you into salvation. That it is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. These teachings were taught by John Calvin, and they even say so on their website today, that they were very excited to follow the teachings of a very particular expository preacher, a very phenomenal expository preacher. They believed in teaching the correct nature of God, the infinite nature of God, and contrasting that with man's lost nature, and then, of course, this salvation can only be found in the glory of the cross. In the event of the cross. That's what this church believed. However, in 2010, the reverend said, basically, remove the cross in order to protect and not offend our diverse membership. That's an interesting statement because it begs the question, if you have this diverse membership, what diverse membership are we talking about? Well, they include self-professed Muslims. They include transgenders and homosexuals. They include advocates of the social justice movement. They include alcoholics and drug addicts who are currently drunkards and alcoholics and drug addicts, right? It's not that they once were. They're putting it out on their website and saying they are now. And in a very particular quote that I saw on their website, I have never seen anything like this. It's not that shocking, but they include people, quote, given over by divorce, end quote. That's interesting. Given over by divorce, ruled by divorce. So basically what you're saying is that the gospel that is supposed to be in your house, that the man should love his wife like Christ loved the church, and the wife should submit to the husband because the church submits to Christ in all things, is no longer there. They don't care about that. They're not concerned about that salvation. It wouldn't surprise you that they now reject the exclusivity of truth. Well, that would make sense, because they've gone all the way backwards, away from the word, away from the cross, away from offending people and being an outrage to people by telling them that they are blind, wretched, naked sinners. Inerrancy is gone. Inspiration is gone from that church. They really don't think that God is the only God. That is proof positive because Muslims are there. So they do not believe in the omnipotence, omniscience, the sovereignty of our infinite God. How despicable. And then on top of this, in 2014, you'll be really shocked by this, not. The pastor, of course, became an atheist. But that's not surprising, because you walk down all of the steps, and when you get to a crossless Christianity, you begin to realize there's no Christianity left. You have to hang on to the cross. And I'll say this about them, and this is interesting. Christ C3 Exchange, or whatever their name is, they have it absolutely right, don't they? They are completely right. The cross does offend people. I totally agree. And that's why we preach Christ crucified, period. What's interesting is that they realize that if you preach the liveliness of man and the brilliance of man and the skill of the creature and exalt the finite nature of the creature, you will not offend anyone who hears that message. In fact, they will love that message because you're preaching humanity, humanity's ability to save itself. But because you've taken the cross and the gospel out, you know what else you won't see at that church, or for that matter, a gathering? You won't see any salvation in that church either, because they're not preaching Christ. You've taken away your one true hope and means of salvation. And you can see this in 1 Corinthians 18. By the way, I should tell you, I have seen this idea of taking down the cross up close and personal in my previous hometown. I was going to work one day when I found out via a pastor in the area told me that real-life church had removed their cross because they didn't want to offend people. I decided to send that man an email and say, "Don't you understand that you're offending true Christians?" To which there was crickets and no response, but that would make sense. They don't want to get caught red-handed with bad theology. So, having said that, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:18, shall we? "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." When you think about solid churches, when you think about biblical preaching, what comes to mind? It is the content of the message. It is the substance of the message. Notice, I am not afraid of how I look up here. I'm not concerned about the flow of the message. I'm not concerned with sounding brilliant. I'm concerned with what the text has to say about Christ. I don't give you any gimmick. I don't entertain you. I want you to see the syntax of the New Testament so that you understand what the cross means to you in your life. Literally, this is the message of the cross, the logic of the cross. See that? The word of the cross. And then you get down into the verse and you see that there's a polarity. There are many polarities used in the Bible. For example, the Jew and the Greek, the slave and the free, the rich and the poor, the righteous and the unrighteous. The dividing line is the cross itself. That's what you see in this passage. And you can see it through the ones who are perishing and the ones who are being saved. That's the dividing line. And of course, I just mentioned it, the dividing line is the cross itself. What is that but a message of shame? What is that but a message of redemption? A message of rejection, excuse me. A message that we don't live in, we don't win in this life.
You have to understand that. You have rejected the notion that Christianity works for you right now. In many ways, it doesn't. The world hates you. Understand that. Understand that. But see, we accept that, don't we? Because we're living for our best life later. That's the goal. That's the idea. That's what Christ has said. He comes down into verse 19 and he quotes Isaiah 29:14. Very interesting. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. You can tell that by that language, God is shattering, absolutely obliterating all human claims to intelligence and power. All human claims to strength and wisdom. Certainly the power of God is not the power of man. The power of God is represented in the cross. The power of man is represented in all of his finite achievements that don't mean a thing. It's almost that if you look at this text, that God takes great pleasure and great pride in saving those who are weak, saving those who are uneducated, saving those who are not glamorous. This is the cross. Was Jesus glamorous? Hanging naked, beaten on a tree? I think not. That's the invitation to death. And that's what he said to you. If you do not pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. God takes pleasure in saving us. And it wouldn't be a surprise that when he saves the weak, that would make sense because there's glory and humility in the Bible. That's what it takes to reject yourself and to accept Christ. So when you get to this point, where is the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? The wise man, at this point in the ancient Near East, wisdom was associated with public philosophy. In other words, the way that you think, a love of wisdom. Human-made. The idea of a well-articulated, man-made, man-ruled world view that places the value on human choices and human achievement. Do you look good in public? Do you think good in public? That's our salvation. We glory in ourselves. Sounds a lot like the Pharisees. Then you come into the scribe, the academic, the book-smart man who is associated and acquainted with facts. This is the man, the scribe, who is the expert in the law. And finally, the debater. The man skilled in rhetoric. The man who has the gift of gab. Now, I've defined all these for you in context. As the passage is progressing, the idea is that none of these human disciplines have delivered unto you the gospel Christ crucified. Where are they? They didn't think of this. They're not giving you salvation. They're giving you what's going to take you to hell. And that's the danger of being smart. That's the danger of being humanly skilled. These men cannot discern the mighty plan of God for redemption and for salvation. They can't do it. They cannot see the development of certain particulars of salvation, like forgiveness, like reconciliation, like the love of God, like God's drive to be with man. Is it any wonder in the social justice movement that once you have a black mark on your record, it's impossible to forgive you? That's because the world doesn't understand forgiveness. It's because the world doesn't understand the gospel. And it's one of the reasons why certain people can't come into salvation. Thinking people like Richard Dawkins, they're just too smart to do it. I'm too smart to do it. I'm too intelligent to give into Christ on a cross and rising again. Forget about that. Newsflash, that's the only way. That is the only way. Take a look at 21a. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Again, these kinds of people, don't think they need salvation. Why? Because we have the wisdom of the world. We have the wisdom of the world, and you can see this in modern technology and how people think about sickness, right? They know that they need to stay alive because this is the one life they have. You don't need to stay alive because you have a second life. It's found with Christ because you know his death and resurrection. 21b, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. The message preached to save those who believe. This is interesting. How do you become born again? How does Christ find you? How do you come into salvation? It's right there in the text, through the foolishness of the message that is preached to save. Isn't it interesting that preaching is something that is inherently transforming in and of itself? There's a reason why I'm making a big deal out of this. I mean, preaching. That's why the content of the message is so vital to your salvation. Because the Lord said it's preaching that saves you. Biblical preaching. If you remove biblical content from preaching, my friends, there will be no salvation. There will be no growth and no interest to know the Bible or spiritual things. So let me lay down a principle for you to work with. The better the preaching, the more opportunity for salvation. The better the preaching, the more the opportunity for salvation. And this is foolishness to the world. This is crazy. This is insanity. Go into a room and listen to a man like me who has his degree in biblical studies. Not science, not mathematics, not anything. I don't sound smart, I don't think. In some ways, I sound like a fool. They think it's stupid. They think it's idiotic. And they see the foolishness in preaching. How can I sit for an hour listening to a man like that, especially when football is on? I can't do it. I won't. You immediately know where their heart is and what they think is God. Dare I say that they think football is God because they can't give themselves over to the idea of, could I possibly go to church and love Christ and just wait to watch the game? I mean, how ridiculous. Preaching. What a waste of time. Au contraire, it is the way of salvation. The more of the word of God you hear, the more you become like Christ. Take a look at 22 and 23. For indeed the Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Christ crucified. The text has driven home a particular fact. What is that? The cross is to be dismissed by the world. The cross is ridiculed by everyone. It is a joke. And yet at the same time, Paul says, because it's a joke, bring it on. Give me the cross. For that is the only way for me to know the Father. It is the wisdom of God. My friends, do you want to be a wise person? Do you want to be a person who is practically skillful in living and capable of understanding what true wisdom really is? Listen to world-class preaching. I didn't say okay preaching. I didn't say, well, he kind of got the text and understood it, and oh, that was cute and nice. I didn't say any of that. Listen to world-class preaching. Just thought about what I was saying there, and I'm a little embarrassed because I wouldn't consider myself world class. But thank you. I try. I make it my goal for you to know the text. And I'm sorry I'm not flashy. I'm sorry that there's no gimmicks. I'm sorry that there's no entertainment. But you know truthfully that I could care less about all that. I'm not sorry. We need to know what the Word of God says about the cross, for it is the way of salvation. I truly believe that, and I know you do too, and that's why you're all here. You don't want the gimmicks either, and I'm thankful for that. We preach Christ crucified, beaten, and rejected, nailed to a cross naked. That shows you Christ's lowliness. That shows you the humility that had to take on the Father's wrath, bear it for us, that we might have liberty. Did you hear that? Real liberty. You can walk away free. It's okay. Christ took the punishment. That's it. It's all done. It's amazing. Take a look at the end here. 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, come back to that in a moment, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I mean, look, the Jews looked upon this idea, a suffering Messiah. Are you out of your mind? We need a guy with the sword in his fist. We need the guy who's going to bring in the kingdom right now. We're not waiting. We see this powerful Messiah in the Old Testament, and if you're not powerful, you're out of here. How ironic. Christ raised the dead. How much more power do you need? Maybe you should rethink. Maybe I don't have the Old Testament right if this guy is clearly raising dead people. And he did it on more than one occasion. That's power. The Jews missed that. Then you have the Greeks. The Greeks. Oh, we're searching for wisdom. A God on a cross? That is just a weak and absolutely impotent king. Completely impotent. We're not following him. There's no wisdom in that. Oh, you would think. We want to be thought of as smart. We want to be thought of as brilliant. My friend, come to the text and empty yourself of all your human pretension. It doesn't belong at the cross. What needs to happen is that you must confess your sins. You must come to the place where you understand that you are guilty. And what happens? When you believe, you are the called. You're in a select group now. You're the called out ones. That's what makes up the church. That's what the church literally is. Ecclesia, the called out ones. What have you been called out of? The sin and the transgression and the rebellion. And you were that way. You're not that way anymore. Such says 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You see, you've been designated to be Christ's men. Flip with me real quick to Romans 1. I want you to see this quickly in another light. I won't be that much longer, at least I don't think so. I don't want to put a clock on the Holy Spirit, but obviously we work in real time, so I understand that there's a clock and I'm moving along. 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 24. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, there it is. Where's the connection to 1 Corinthians 1? Right there. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And listen to this. Whew. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. An image that is perishable, that will burn. And we called that God. Not a good idea. An image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Look, the point is, the offense of the cross. The world hates the loving kindness of God. The world hates God himself and doesn't recognize his greatness. Hence titles like Christopher Hitchens' God is Not Great. That's what they really believe. They really think that. Instead, however, when they do that, when they jettison God, what do you have to do? You have to commit Romans 21, idolatry. You have to put something in place of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that about people? People are worshipers. That's what they are.
And if you don't worship God, by definition, you have to worship something else. You know, I don't want to assume anything, but if you're sitting here thinking, man, I don't know if I have salvation, why don't you watch yourself this week and see what you worship? If you worship money, if you worship sports, if you worship possessions, if you worship man's glory, if you worship your things, if you worship your achievements, if you worship whatever's on your wall, and by the way, it can be very small. Did you know that you can worship coffee? Did you know that you can worship your iPhone? Did you know that you can worship your shoes? There are people like that. They're called fashion aficionados. But you know who they are. They really love clothes, and they don't love God. It's because they exchange the glory of God for a corruptible image. The world finds all these things to be more wonderful than God himself. I've told you why the cross is offensive. It's because there's no glory in it. It's because there's nothing glamorous about it to the world, to the unregenerate, and so they hate it. But to you, it is life. It is the only life that there is. It is the only thing that is worthy of your praise and your honor and your glory and your time. And biblical preaching is worth your time. And when you think about the cross, where does it take you? It creates the most unity that has ever been seen on this planet. It has taken the philosopher and the simpleton, and they have to go in together through the gates of Christ. And they have to come to the fact that in God's wisdom, one of them is really neither smarter than the other. There's no human distinction in the cross. Have you ever thought about the rich and the poor? Well, you're really both the same, aren't you? You have to come and realize that God's luxury is greater. That's what we've come to. We've come to understand that all things are from him. How about the famous and the outcast? Somehow those two people are friends. It's because they both believe in the cross. There are no distinctions in the cross. It doesn't offer man any glory. But my friends, that is to your benefit. Because we were all sinners. And we needed the righteousness of Christ, no matter who we were. The decent person and the drunkard. The well-dressed man to the person who couldn't zip up his pants. Everybody needs Christ. And when you come into the church, you see people who are in love with the cross. That's important. Hail the cross. Champion the cross. It is your only way of salvation. And yes, in some ways, I am telling you to be offended when somebody tries to put the cross in a lower place, taking the glory out of it. How dare they? You stand up to them and you tell them what the cross really means, even though you will be looked at as a fool. That is the dividing line between those who are perishing and those who are saved. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for the cross. Not your typical sermon about the beating and actually being nailed to the cross, the historical idea of it, but Father, rather a sermon that embraces the foolishness of the cross. The world doesn't find it to be intelligent. They think that they are wise. They think that they are a scribe and a debater. But Father, the wisdom of God is greater. Even the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. Help us to love the simplicity of the cross and of your message and to continue to preach it to ourselves every day. Father, we are thankful for the gospel. We are thankful that Thomas himself put his hands into the holes of Christ's hands and into his feet and into his side. Wow. Father, and then he said, I believe. Of course, it's history. So Father, thank you for the Son who saves us. We glory in the cross tonight. It's in your name we pray. And everyone said, Amen.